Good morning, brothers and sisters. We extend a warm welcome to everyone who has joined us here in church this morning for the worship of our one triune God. We also extend a special welcome to all visitors who have joined us. May you enjoy fellowship as you worship with us, and also those who have joined us remotely. What a blessing it is that we may start our week in the worship of our Heavenly Father as part of his gathered church. May we all be comforted and encouraged by the preaching of the gospel of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, and may God be praised and glorified by our worship. Consistory has the following announcements. In order to fill the vacancy for one deacon, Consistory has nominated for the office the brothers Chris Hitting and Peter Kluser. The election is scheduled for the 7th of July following the morning service. The congregation is advised that Classis North will be held on the 26th of July in the Free Reformed Church of Mount Majura. Another station has been requested by brother and sister Rod and Joyce Yongling to the Free Reformed Church of Darling Downs. We wish them the Lord's blessing in their new congregation. This morning the worship service will be led by one of our elders, Brother Pott. And before we commence the worship service, let us sing together hymn 76, verse 4.
If you are able, please rise and lift up your hearts to God for worship. Let us confess our dependence on the Lord with the words of Psalm 124, verse 8. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. And the Lord greets us with grace be unto us and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Congregation, let us now sing together from Psalm 84, the verses 1, 5, and 6, which also speak about that we as pilgrims are on the way, on the road to a better destination, the eternal Jerusalem. 84, 1, 5, and 6.
Lord, have mercy on my sin.
After God led the people out of Egypt, he gave his people specific instruction as to how they should live. And God gives these commandments to us today as well. So let us now listen to God's law as we find that in Exodus chapter 20. So if you wish to read along chapter 20 from Exodus. And after that, in response, let us sing from Psalm 19, the verses 1 and 3. Verse 1 and 3 from Psalm 19. Here the Lord speaks, and God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servants, or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's.
Thank you.
Let us now humble ourselves before the Lord and ask him for a blessing over this service. Merciful God and Heavenly Father, we praise you and worship you as our God and Maker. How beautiful, how wonderful it is that we, adults and children, brothers and sisters of various ages, people of various backgrounds, may be in church again this Sunday morning. And we may come together in total freedom. We are indeed privileged that we may be here in your presence again to worship you, to praise you with our songs, to bring our sacrifices, to open your holy word together, and to listen to what you have to say to us this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the freedom we have, that also this morning we can meet with you and meet with one another without any form of restrictions, while in other parts of the world there is political unrest, turmoil, and in some countries even persecution, which causes great anxiety and fear, and sometimes even death. Father, we pray this morning for our fellow Christians in countries such as China, in North Korea and other places, where life for your people becomes increasingly difficult. We pray, grant them faithfulness, but above all, perseverance to endure their trials. Father, we thank you for your word, which you have given us. Your words by which you wish to guide us. You wish to instruct us, to admonish us, but also to comfort us. We have just listened to your holy law, your commandments, which you have given to your people in days of old, but which we may read every week again and be reminded how you have instructed us how to live before you. And we confess that also in the week just past, we have trampled upon all those commandments. We have ignored them, we have disobeyed them, and we have done things and said things and thought things which you have expressly forbidden. Father, we plead for forgiveness for all the sins which we have committed. The sins we remember, but also the sins which we have already forgotten. We pray for forgiveness of all our sins, as well as also for all our shortcomings. So often we should have done things and failed to do them. So often we should have said things and failed to say anything. Father, we pray, give us hearts of wisdom and also a true spirit of humility, so that more and more we may display the fruit of your spirit in our lives, that fruit may be more and more on display in the way we walk and talk. Father, we pray, will you make us strong, O Lord? Make us more and more readable letters of our Lord Jesus Christ, and also for the people who live around us. Will you now bless us as we open your word? Bless us and strengthen us in reading as well as in listening, that indeed also this morning our worship may be acceptable in your eyes, that we as your people may be instructed this morning how we should live, that we are edified, but above all, that your name is glorified by our worship. Hear us, we pray, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Brothers and sisters, the scripture reading we find in the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 65 from verse 17 to the end of the chapter. Isaiah 65 from verse 17. The heading here too reads, New Heavens and a New Earth. There we read the word of God as follows, For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy, and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. For the young man shall die 100 years old, and the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruits. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of the hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord, and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. In response, let us now sing together from Psalm 102, the verses 6, 7, 10, and 11. Verse 6, 7, 10, and 11 from Psalm 102.
Thank you.
The text for the sermon this morning we find in the book of Revelation, the last Bible book, chapter 21, the verses 1 to 8. Chapter 21 of Revelation, the verses 1 to 8. John was still on the island of Patmos, and there he says, Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the springs of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Thus far, God's word. The sermon which I will read was made by Reverend Richard Aceman, Emeritus Minister of the Canadian Reformed Church in Edmonton, Alberta. In response to the sermon, we will sing together from hymn 73, the verses 1, 2, and 3. Hymn 73, verse 1, 2, and 3. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes Christians are called pilgrims. And as you know, a pilgrim is a traveler. In fact, Christians are pilgrims who are traveling to the promised land. We sing that in hymn 71, verse 2, which speaks of the hope of faith. That hope must soften all our sorrows. Come, fellow pilgrims, heads held high. For those who bide salvation's morrow, the hills are level, seas are dry. Oh, blessedness above all measure. Oh, joy when once all grief is banned. There is our heart. There is our treasure when we are in the promised land. Isn't this a beautiful image of a Christian pilgrim traveling through this broken world with head up high, headed for the promised land? However, that makes me think of a professor at seminary who concerned himself with that word pilgrim. His concern was that we might put all our focus on where we are headed, and meanwhile ignore that we have a place and a task in this world. You can't live your life focused only on a new heaven and a new earth, and meanwhile ignore things like evangelizing, filling up every day of your life with love for God and love for our neighbor. You can't live your life with blinkers on that doesn't see what's going on all around you. And that's a good point. Some people have the same concern with our text. Indeed, all of Revelation chapter 21 and 22, the new heaven and new earth are described in such amazing beauty. Imagine, brothers and sisters, the day when God will wipe away the tears from our eyes for good, where death, sorrow, and crying are no more, and the dwelling of God will be in the midst of his people. The concern is that if this is all we are thinking about, and this is our sole focus, we might ignore the here and now, our lives in the present world. Again, it's a good point, and it is something we should be aware of, but ultimately, for faithful Christian pilgrims, it's not a problem. In fact, focusing on a new heaven and earth is a blessing already now. Just consider the original readers of the book of Revelation, who lived near the end of the first century. They were persecuted severely. They lost their jobs. They lost their homes. They couldn't even buy and sell food. And before long, they would be arrested. They would be brought into the arena where lions, brothers and sisters, would tear them apart. We can't even imagine the horror of that scenario. But what were those Christians doing while the lions were circling around them in the arena? They were singing psalms. Psalms and hymns. And why were they singing psalms and hymns? As they were dying horribly? Because they were pilgrims. They knew that beyond the door of death, there was a new heaven and a new earth, a beautiful, perfect, eternal world. And it was that hope, that comfort, that joy that made suffering for a little while endurable. And the same, brothers and sisters, holds true for us today. In the message of our text, which is written on our hearts, if we live with this vision of the new heaven and the new earth during our days on this earth, we will endure suffering with courage and hope. We will face temptation with assurance, and we will travel with heads held high because we too, to coin an old spiritual song, are going over Jordan to the promised land. Our hearts are set on that treasure. The theme for this morning's sermon is God announces to pilgrims that he makes all things new. And in the first aspect, we see what is new in the future, verses 1 to 4. And in the second place, what is new here and now already. So first of all, what is new in the future? We should keep in mind as we open our text that in the previous chapter, the final judgment has taken place, so that Satan and all who follow him have been cast into the lake of fire. That means hell. Now John receives yet another vision on the land, on the island of Patmos, that takes place after that judgment. And we read, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. There is something striking in these words. And for that matter, throughout the whole text, it's the word new. We read about a new heaven and a new earth. And also read about the holy city, New Jerusalem. And then later on in verse 4, we hear God saying, behold, I make all things new. Now what you don't know, but what I'm going to share with you is this. The Greek word has two words for the word new. And if you are interested, these two words are neos and kainos. And the word neos means new in the sense of what was before, what was not there before. It is something completely new. But this is not the word used in Revelation 21. We have here in Greek the word kainos. And that means something that is already there, but is made better, superior in value and attraction. It's impressive. In other words, what is being described in John's vision is not something that will be totally different and unfamiliar. It is still heaven and earth, Jerusalem, even the tree of life. We will have our own bodies, but it will be amazingly better. It will be superior. And that, brothers and sisters, should resonate with us or ring true for us, because in the Bible we always see continuity in how God works with his people. Our God does not change. The kind of relationship he has with us and wants with us does never change. We look at the original paradise, how beautiful and perfect that was, where God walked and talked with men. And that is what will continue. But it will be made new and better. When Jesus Christ returns on the clouds of heaven, God will make all things new, in the sense that paradise is not just restored, but it is improved, stunningly so. Because now the dwelling of God is with his people. He won't just walk and talk with us occasionally, as he did with Adam and Eve. He will be in our midst all the time, continually, intimately, and wonderfully. With this in mind, we look at verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Now, to understand what is meant by heaven and earth, we turn to Genesis 1, where we read that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in verse 3, we read, and God called the firmament heaven. That tells us that the expression heaven and earth refers to what God created. The earth is where we live. Heaven is the sky above with all the clouds, sun, moon, and stars. And now a bunch of satellites as well. Here in Revelation 21, John sees a new heaven and a new earth. I have a question for you. Do you think the present heaven and earth needs to be made new? Does it need a drastic makeover? Of course it does. Ever since the fall into sin, to use the words of Paul in Romans 8, the whole creation groans in pain and labors with birth pangs. The earth is filled with diseases, evil, violence, death, and hatred for God. It is vanity of vanities. The sky or heavens is filled with space junk. It sends asteroids crashing to the earth. The sun rays cause skin cancer. This is not what God created. This is not what God wanted for man made in his image. Well, on the day that Jesus Christ returns and judgment takes place, the heavens and the earth, as we know it, will pass away. That does not mean it is completely eradicated. We also read about this in 2 Peter 3, which is a difficult passage. But what Peter is describing is a purifying fire that will cleanse this world of sin, evil, death, and everything else brought about by sin, and leave it pure and clean. Hospitals will be gone. Police forces and armies won't exist. Machine guns and atomic bombs will disappear forever. Every form of disease will vanish. This is also what our text is referring to when it adds, also, there was no more sea. And this does not mean the new world will literally have no more sea. Hard to imagine when we know that God created the sea as something beautiful to be enjoyed. Here it has a symbolic meaning. We see in the book of Revelation that the sea symbolically is the origin of evil. It's where the beast rises from in chapter 13. It's the place of the dead, and it is the location of the world's idolatrous trade activity in chapter 18. It's where the false trinity and the nations that cause so much suffering will be cast into the lake of fire. In the book of Revelation, the sea is a symbol, brothers and sisters, a symbol of evil and chaos. What John's vision is saying is that with the new heaven and the new earth, all evil will be gone forever. It's similar to Isaiah 57 verse 20, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. The troubled sea of sin, death and evil will be completely removed. It will be a new heaven and a new earth. Isaiah 65, which we just read, describes this new world as something filled with constant joy, with no weeping, no hurts or destruction in it. Abram already knew of this world as well, keeping this in mind when he left his home in Ur of the Chaldees and went to dwell in a foreign land, dwelling in tents. But it was fine with him, because as we read in Hebrews 11 verse 10, he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That city with foundations, whose builder and maker is God, is now described in verse 2 of our text. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. In the Old Testament, Jerusalem was Israel's crown. This is where God dwelt in the temple, and sacrifices were offered for sinners. This is also where the king of Israel dwelt, starting with King David. Sadly, because of sin and unbelief, Jerusalem deteriorated. The temple and the city were destroyed, and God's people went into Babylonian exile. But we see in the prophets the promise that Jerusalem would be restored. We see a beautiful example of that in Isaiah 62. God promises in the opening verse, "For Zion's sake I will not hold my peace. For Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a lamp that burns." Then a few verses later in verse 4 and 5, "For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall be your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you." Jerusalem will burn so bright in righteousness, God delights in her. The bridegroom will marry her. While this is somewhat fulfilled in the rebuilding of Jerusalem when the Jews returned after exile, it was clear that these promises spoken of refers to a new and a better day. In Galatians 4 verse 25 we read, when Paul compares the Jerusalem which now is and is in bondage to Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. Also in Revelation 3 verse 12 we read that, "To the faithful church in Philadelphia, Jesus Christ promises, I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God." Now, what is so new and special about the new Jerusalem? She has been prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Both our texts, as well as Isaiah 62, speak about this. The new Jerusalem is the church, the full number of the elect, the believers from the Old and the New Testament eras. She's made beautiful, beautiful in the blood and spirit of Jesus Christ. She's pure and blameless, that she cannot sin or be in trouble or pain. As Paul writes in Ephesians 5, "As Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Christ has made his own bride beautiful and pure. He has been gathering her since the beginning of time. Now, with the new heaven and a new earth, the Father presents the bride to his Son, so that the adorned in splendor, beauty, and purity, Christ and his church may enjoy the eternal wedding feast of the Lamb. This is also why we read that the New Jerusalem came down out of heaven from God. That's not simply a reference to the saints who are now in heaven and will come down with Jesus Christ as the trumpet sounds. Some of us may never go into heaven, but we will be alive at Jesus Christ's return, and our bodies will be gloriously transformed right here and now on earth. Then there is no need to go to heaven, but heaven will come to us. The point is, the New Jerusalem is from heaven, from God, because it is his glorious, gracious work in Jesus Christ. This, brothers and sisters, is heaven's work. And very closely related to this is what we read in verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God." Again, this is something new in the sense that it is much better. Better even than paradise where God from time to time walked with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Better even than the temple where God was in the most holy place, but people could not enter. Better than Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, who was here but then left earth and ascended to heaven. What is better and new is that God's permanent dwelling will be in the midst of his people. He will not be hidden or unapproachable or leave us at some point. Look at verse 22 and 23. "But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light." Adam and Eve walked and talked with God. Moses met God on the mountain, and his face was radiated with glory of God. But we shall see God and be in the presence of God every day, forever and ever. A river with the water of life will flow from his throne. And as that river flows throughout the new heaven and earth, we will have the tree of life growing on either shore with continual fruit for all of us. And we will bathe in the light of the Lamb. God will dwell with us, and he will be with us and for us. Closely connected to this is the fact that the dwelling of God in heaven and the dwelling of God on earth will no longer be separated. When God comes to dwell among us, that means heaven and earth are one. There will be no separation between God and men, between his world and our world. And now we read that beautiful comfort of verse 4. "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." There are a lot of tears in our world, brothers and sisters. Certainly, John's original readers experienced that as well. Because they were Christians who lost their jobs, they were denied entrance to shops to get food and goods, and in a little while, they would be torn apart by lions. Today, I do not expect any of us to become lion fodder, but there is suffering. We deal with cancer, heart disease, dementia, Alzheimer's, bipolar disorder, other form of depression, and so on and so on. We suffer financial hardship when we lose our job or get involved in a business deal where we are not paid and we go flat broke. And we suffer at the hands of a world that basically is mocking God. The world which is hating Christians and despise God's word. We even see that in the world of politics. There is a very clear, powerful force and agenda to crush anyone or anything that stands in the way of promoting homosexuality, different approaches to gender. It's not at all an exaggeration if we say that one day our Christian schools could be shut. Churches could be sued. Christians could go to prison. That is the reality of our world that is being led by the nose of Satan. But, brothers and sisters, it is only temporary. It can be at any moment that the trumpet is sounded, Satan and his followers cast into the lake of fire, and God himself will wipe the tears from our eyes. No more persecution from an unbelieving world. No more cancer or other diseases. No more death. No more sorrow. No more pain. The former things have passed away. Why would God do that? It's not like we deserve such treatment. It is because Jesus Christ, he took our place on the cross. Jesus Christ took the sins of his bride on himself. He was tormented in his soul. He wept. He cried out. He suffered not just physical pain, but the emotional pain of knowing that the Father had withdrawn his face from his only Son. And then he died. By his stripes we are healed. As Isaiah 53 says, we are made into the beautiful bride of Jesus Christ, free from sin and all its consequences. We are dressed in a white robe made beautiful and clean in his precious blood. After a while, brothers and sisters, we will have this. With head held high, keep walking, pilgrims. And now we come to the second point. And what is now new here and now? Now it is as if we haven't heard enough. God adds in verse 5, then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write these words down, because they are true and faithful. God is telling John to write down this vision that he has just seen. The things that God will make new. These are true words, faithful words. But can we be really sure? Can we be sure in the midst of the evil, the heartbreak and the chaos of our present world that such is a paradise which awaits us? At this point, in verse 6, words that are originally found in Revelation 1, words of both God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, when we hear, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Alpha and Omega are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet, the beginning and the end, meaning that God is sovereign in everything. And at all times, God is always in control, completely. He is the Almighty, the El Shaddai. And what is the apple of his eye? This God who is almighty and controls everything, the apple of his eye is the people whom he elected before the world was made and for whom his Son has shed his blood. And he now announces, it is done. For us as Christians, there is nothing more certain than one day God will dwell with us. And we shall be the eternal bride of Jesus Christ. Knowing this and being assured of this should have a huge impact on our lives today, in the here and now. When God says, "Behold, I make all things new," it is not simply a matter of the future. The amazing newness and the beauty of being the bride of Jesus Christ and free from all sin. God makes all things new, and that starts already now. Remember how we spoke about continuity. The new heavens and earth are not so different that nothing of our lives right now is recognizable. Yes, it will be so much better. So much, stunningly so. We will be free from sinning. But we should start to be free from that already now. We should be renewed day by day. It might help us to remember that Jesus Christ said in John 17, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Eternal life does not start after the day of judgment. It starts now. When you come to know the Lord, Jesus Christ, and know him as your Savior. Our text describes what this newness and eternal life will look like right now. Clearly, it does not involve those described in verse 8, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolatrous, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. These are the people who do not love and honor God. They are quite comfortable living in their sins. And now, can we be different than such unbelievers? Are we any better? Are we any more deserving? Of course we are not better. And of course we can't earn anything. But God says in verse 6, "I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts." This is a quote from Isaiah 55. And it is an image that our Lord Jesus Christ uses to describe who he is, the living water. What is clear is that we break from a life of sin by grace alone. God freely gives his Son as the living water that will never let us thirst again. We must believe that. We must take it on in faith. This is described in the next line, "And he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." This message of overcoming we hear throughout the book of Revelation again and again. We are to overcome. Think of the seven churches mentioned in Revelation 2 and 3. They were persecuted. They were tempted and seduced to compromise their faith. There was the dragon, the beast, the false prophet, and the great prostitute seducing them and pressuring them from every side. To each of the seven churches we read that Jesus Christ tells them to overcome. That means to hold on in faith to Jesus Christ. It means to be willing to take up your cross and follow Jesus. It means not being seduced by an immoral world or by Satan himself. It means trusting that after we have suffered a little while, we will have unspeakable joy and peace in the new heaven and the new earth. Those who overcome by holding firm to their faith, who thirst for living water that is Jesus Christ himself, may know this promise of God: "I will be his God, and he shall be my son." We are not simply dusty, travel-weary pilgrims, barely crawling through the world. We are sons of God and heirs of life everlasting. We are made new. Remember what God said in Isaiah 62 about his people: "I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a lamp that burns." We shine like stars in heaven. We are renewed day by day as our thoughts, words, and deeds are filled with the love of God and for our neighbor. Consider also what we talked about earlier about the world's agenda regarding promoting homosexuality and openness to gender identity and change. We don't duck our heads and hope nobody notices us. Our heads are high. We are sons and daughters of God. We are made new and shine brightly. In a loving, peaceful way, blessed are the peacemakers. We communicate what God reveals in His Word, and we show the hope of salvation and being born again in Jesus Christ. We show what hope there is in the relationship with God, who created us male and female and gives us marriage and families. The opposition we might face, the scorn we might receive, is overcome by our faith in Jesus Christ, counting on His blessing and preservation. After all, He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And so, brothers and sisters, we travel on through the wilderness, longing to see Jordan and roll over into the promised land. Faithful pilgrims with heads held high, we burn brightly because of our life in Jesus Christ. And we are encouraged also this morning by Him and by the glory that awaits us in a new heaven and a new earth. We overcome because we are allowed to drink from the living water, which is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. prayer, brothers and sisters, we will thank the Lord with our sister Gary Digg for the tests have proven that there is no further cancer in her body. She will need some further radiation in a couple of weeks' time, 4 or 5 lots of radiation, and we wish our sister the Lord's blessing for her treatment. Let us pray and thank the Lord together. Merciful God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the immense grace by which you have placed us as pilgrims onto that road which indeed leads to a new heaven and a new earth. Father, we can't even imagine the realization of these rich promises which you've given us. And it is not because we deserve it, because we are too sinful people. And despite that, these promises which you have given us, a future which is ever so rich, ever so great, it is like paradise restored and more. When you will be walking and talking with us daily. When all the tears will be wiped from our eyes forever. No pain, no diseases, no disappointments, no sin. Father, what a future we have as your children. Give that some of that joy. We may have a foretaste already while we live on earth, and that we also may encourage one another with that good news, with those promises. Father, we also thank you this morning that during the past week, on Wednesday, Synod could complete its work. Father, we thank you that the 18 brothers sitting around a table could complete their work in a wonderful spirit of harmony and good working relationship. We thank you for the work which they could do, for the work which they could complete, and we pray now, will you give your further blessing upon that work, that it also indeed may be for the benefit of the churches here in this country. And we know some of those churches have still vacant pulpits, and we pray for all the vacancies, for the vacant churches. Will you give, especially those consistories, an extra measure of wisdom, an extra measure of encouragement to continue to lead your church in a way which is pleasing to you. And that also in due time, they may receive their own ministers again. Father, we also thank you for the gift of holidays. Many teachers and students have been looking for that, forward to that for quite some time. Give them a good and relaxing holidays, especially those who travel. Some of us, we know, will travel to faraway places. Will you give traveling mercies? We think and we take it so easily for an accepted fact that when we leave, we also return home safely, while we know that there are many accidents happening as well. We pray for traveling mercies for all your children, for all you people who travel, also during the course of these holidays. Be with the parents, who again have that additional responsibility as parents to walk and talk with their children on a daily basis. Father, we also pray this morning for our brother and sister Rodney and Joyce, who've decided to leave us now for another church. We thank you, Lord, what you've given us in our brother and sister for so many years. They've been part of us, especially our brother Rodney, who has given a good sense of leadership to many of our young people, also as a role model. We pray, will you continue to be with them, also as they take up their position in their new church. Father in heaven, we also pray for all those brothers and sisters who experience difficulties, who find it difficult to focus on a new heaven and a new earth because of their daily limitations. There are those of us who are just physically frail and old, and others who are constantly in pain. Father, we pray for all those who are emotionally drained, those who are filled with constant anxiety and stress, who already early in the morning dread the day ahead. Father, will you be with them? Be a father to them. There are others also in our midst who have difficulties in their marriages, breakdowns. Then there are others who have difficult relationship with their children, or children who have turned away, turned their back to you. Father, we can't even imagine what that is like, to live with that on a daily basis. Father, will you give to all our brothers and sisters who are having these difficulties, give them strength, give them a strong faith that they may continue to focus on you and on your promises, because you are good always. We thank you with our sister Gary Deak, who has learned the news that there's no further cancer in her body. Father, will you strengthen her physically that she may recover from her operation? And also in due time, when she will have that radiation, will you bless that treatment? Father, will you watch over us throughout the rest of the day? Will you go with us when we go home? Give us a good and blessed Sunday. And be it your will that we also may come back again this afternoon, when we may be centered again around your word and listen to what you have to say to us. Hear us, O Lord, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The collection this morning is for the work of the deacons. And after the collections have been taken, we'll sing in conclusion hymn 67, verse 1, 3, 6, and 7. Hymn 67, verse 1, 3, 6, and 7. lift up your hearts unto God and receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.